Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
That the Lord has given for us. If you would just sing this with us and think about what it is He did for us on that cross.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look up on the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at just saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Thank you for the cross for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Revelation chapter 5 says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And verse 12 says, and they all said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And it's amazing to me that right now, that's what's going on in heaven. Worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords around the throne room of God. And to think that we can join here and do the same thing. And that's what I invite you to do this morning. This song is called Lamb of God. Think about him. He was slain for us. And yet, we're still given the honor to worship him. And one day, everyone will bow their knee before him and do that. But I'm so thankful that he gives us the choice this morning. I just want to encourage you, think upon the Lamb of God, what he's done for us, and how we should respond with praise. Sing this with us if you would.
You came from heaven's throne, acquainted with our sorrow, to trade the debt we owe, your suffering for our freedom. The Lamb of the power of sin undone, the cross for my salvation, the Lamb of God in my place, your blood poured out, my sin erased, it was my death, you died, I am raised to life. There is no grave.
thank, dear Jesus, that you, the Lamb of God, were slain for me. My heart is overwhelmed, dear Lord, as I think about that. And I think, what can I do, Lord, to ever repay you or tell you thank you? And the amazing thing is you just want me. As simple and as sorry as I am most of the time, you just want me. And God, it is my prayer this morning that I would lay my life before you at the foot of the cross, at the feet of the Lamb, and just say, here I am, Lord. Take me, use me, God, change me to be what you want me to be, so that I could be one who says glory and honor and power alone belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God. We worship you this morning, Lord. Be lifted high, be magnified through us. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Sing this with us.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry,
as we sing that one more time.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry,
I believe one day when we get to heaven, our voices will be all that we need to worship him. We would sing this with us again.
And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Amen. He is holy. Amen. That means he is perfect in all he does. He is set apart. He is above all things. The Bible says that even Christ himself, through him and by him and in him, do all things exist. The only reason that we are here today is because of God's grace and his mercy and his kindness. And I'm so privileged to be able to stand before you and to share with you what God has placed upon our hearts this morning from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Turn back to the passage we began studying last week, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. You glad to be here today? Amen. It's good to see you today. A very proper lady began planning a week's camping vacation for her and her Baptist church group. She wrote to a campground for reservations, and she wanted to make sure that the campground was fully equipped and modern and up to standards, but she really couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet in her letter. So she decided on the old-fashioned term, bathroom commode. Well, once written down, she still was not quite comfortable with that, so finally she decided on the abbreviation BC, and she wrote simply, "Does your campground have its own BC?" Well, when the campground owner received the letter, he couldn't really figure out what she meant by BC. He showed it to several of the campers, one of whom suggested the lady perhaps was referring to a Baptist church, since there was letterhead on the paper which referred to a Baptist church. So he sat down and he sent this reply, "Dear madam, the BC is located 9 miles from the campground in a beautiful grove of trees. I admit it is quite a distance if you are in the habit of going regularly. No doubt you will be pleased to know that it will seat 350 people at one time, and it is open on Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday of each week. Well, some folks like to take their lunch and make a day of it. He said the acoustics are very good, so everybody can hear even the quietest passages. It may interest you to know that my daughter met her husband there. We also have a fundraiser to purchase new seats, as the old ones have holes in them. He continued, unfortunately, my wife is ill and has not been able to attend regularly. It's been a good month since she last went. It pains her very much not to be able to go more often. As we grow older, it seems to be more of an effort, especially in cold weather. Perhaps I could accompany you the first time you go, sit with you, and introduce you to all the other folks who will be there. I look forward to your visit. We offer a very friendly campground. Now, I tried to say that with a straight face, but I share that to say this. Doesn't it seem like husbands and wives are on completely different pages at times, just like those two people? I mean, it seems like the husband is talking about the Baptist church and the wife is talking about the bathroom commode. I mean, it seems like husbands and wives have very difficult times ever getting on the same page, and specifically when it comes to having the marriage that God wants us to have. It seems like the wife is always prodding at the husband. You need to be doing this. And then the husband always prodding at the wife. You need to be doing this. But the wonderful truth is that it doesn't have to be that way. Because God addresses this in His Word time and time and time again. How husbands and wives can be on the same page. And not just their pages, but God's page. And this morning, we want to continue what we began to talk about last week when we shared with you how the most important relationship on this earth outside of yours with Jesus Christ is the relationship you have with your spouse, the relationship you will have with your future spouse, or the relationship maybe somebody you know has with their spouse. And so last week we began by doing ladies first because we were being gentlemen, right? And so we were doing ladies first last week. And we really shared the importance of building a better marriage from the ladies' perspective, the perspective of the wife. How a wife should submit to her husband if she wants to have the marriage that God wants her to have. And how that is the single greatest way that she can show her husband that she really loves him. We talked about the importance of submission for a wife in the context of marriage because it helps display her submission to Christ. Ladies, if you want to move forward in your walk with Jesus, you'll never do that if you don't submit to the leadership of your husband in your home. It just cannot happen because it's a demonstration of your submitting to Christ Himself. But we also talked about how the submission of the wife applies to every situation in the context of a marriage. If your husband is in the fear of the Lord, then it doesn't matter whether or not you agree with them. In everything, Paul said, you are to follow the leadership of your husband in your home by submitting unto his leadership and God-given role in your home. But not only is a wife to submit to her husband, a wife is to respect her husband. And we looked at that from verse 33 last week in Ephesians 5 when Paul said to reverence her husband. That means for the woman to respect her husband. And we gave you just a quick little acrostic at the end of the message last week. Respect for the wife toward the husband means that she relies upon him and his leadership. It means that she encourages him often and makes him feel special. It means that the wife supports him always, that she places him first, outside of God, of course, before the kids and parents and anyone else, that she empowers him to lead and quit trying to wear the pants and take over the wheel, but to let her husband lead. She communicates her concerns because men are clueless. And ladies, we never quit being clueless. Regardless of how long we've been married, it doesn't matter. Communicate your concerns. And then finally, we talked about thanking him for his leadership, his care, his provision in your home. Well, let's dive into the verses 22 through 33 again as we talk about part two of building a better marriage. And we're going to talk to the men more so this morning. But ladies, you don't need to check out again. I told you this is kind of your time to pick back at your husbands today. Just no violence in the church. Keep it subtle. Make sure it's not anything where I have to call the deacons in and make them separate you. But let's start in verse 22. Are you there? Amen. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, here it comes, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Then he says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Building a better marriage. So we've talked about the wives part of this. Now let's talk to the men. And guys, I want you to man up this morning, okay? The women took it in stride. In fact, I even had compliments from ladies after the message last week. I thought they were going to crucify me, but they didn't. They complimented. And so men, you got to man up. The ladies did their part last week. So now we have to take it like men, right? This morning. So here's the first, and it's really the third point, but here's the first thing this morning. When it comes to building a better marriage, it takes a husband who leads well. A husband who leads well. Now again, remember that last Sunday we established the very central truth that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We're not male chauvinist by believing that. We're not, you know, against women. We're not making women inferior. No, we're just honoring. We're just telling you what God has spoken in his word and honoring God's role, his order in the home. And he established that last week for us. So this means that the husband, again, is the God-given leader. He has that role of leading his home. And the wife, again, should submit to his leadership. But having said that, having helped the wives understand their responsibility in honoring the leadership of their husbands, here's what we cannot miss, men. When it comes to us being the head of the home, the head of our wife, we cannot miss the even greater responsibility that you and I have of actually leading our wives and our homes well. Now, we can jump back and all pridefully say, hey, did you hear that, honey? Did you hear that? I'm the head. I'm the man. I'm in control. Hey, I rule the roost. We can jump up in our prideful egos and say that, but here's the truth. We have the greater responsibility of leading our wives well. Of leading our wives well. In fact, in the context of this passage, our leadership over our wife and our home, did you see? It's compared to that of Christ leading the church. That's scary, isn't it, men? But the example of our leadership over our home is that of Christ leading the church. That's our example that we have to follow. And in fact, this whole passage is under the context of the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. So when you think about that, husbands, then we need to understand this. There can never be proper leadership of the home unless there is proper lordship over your life and my life. Did you hear me, men? There can never be proper leadership of the home unless there is proper lordship over your life and my life. Men, that means we can never lead our homes and our families well unless we are allowing the Lord to lead us well. Unless we are ourselves giving in and following the authority and the leadership of Christ himself. Because our role as leaders of our homes and our wives is to lead them closer and closer into their relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you think about how Christ leads his church, just think about it for just a few moments. He always leads his church. That's all of us who are Christians with our best interest at heart. Now, I know there are things we go through that maybe we don't like all the time and we probably fuss and complain to God about. But regardless, he always has our best interest on his heart. And that is the way that the husband should lead his wife. He always does everything he does with his very best for us in mind. He leads us to protect us. He leads us to provide for us. Christ leads the church to challenge us. He leads the church to help us grow. He leads the church in grace. He leads the church in forgiveness. He leads the church in unconditional love. And again, he leads the church by example. Christ. He is our example. And again, men, last week you were like, yeah, you tell them, preacher. You just let them know. Put them in their place, preacher. That's right. I'm the leader. I've been trying to tell her that. In fact, my brother was here last week, and I think this was the most excited he's ever gotten over a message that we preached. I said, come back this next Sunday, and I knew I wasn't going to be here this morning. You know, that's just part of it. But regardless, he was like, man, that was awesome. You know, he even enjoyed it. And all of us men were probably like that. Hey, that you spoke right to her this morning, preacher. You know, you spoke right to her, and I got some, you know, that. But let me ask you this, men. Please hear this. Please hear this. Because we're all about the wife submitting to our leadership. We're all about, yes, preacher, you preach the truth. Hey, that's the kind I want to accomplish what it's been sent to accomplish, right? I want them to hear every word, but listen to me. If your wife, if your family started following your lead today, where would it take them? Be honest. So we're all about leading, men. We're all about, hey, check up. You need to be stepping in line. But if they started following us today, where would we lead them? Would our leadership be leading them in the will of God? Would our leadership be leading them closer and closer in their walk with God? So let them jump in line and start following. But we need to check up and determine whether or not we would be leading them in the right direction. And perhaps, just maybe, if your wife saw you leading well, she'd be more willing to follow. She'd be more willing to follow. So the first thing is a husband who leads well. But secondly, and this is the fourth key ingredient in building a better marriage, it takes a husband who loves wholeheartedly. What does wholeheartedly mean? Come on, somebody, feedback. With all of your heart. A husband who loves his wife with all of his heart. Did you notice verse 25? Notice what Paul said. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church. And me and Rachel, we always kind of have a little fun with this, because she says, well, hey, you know, God never commanded, you know, God commanded me to love you, but never commanded you to love me, or something like that. So I got it back, vice versa. But that's what she always says. Hey, honey, you know, I love you more than you love me. I'm like, no. She's like, yeah, he had to command you to love me. But that's not true. He did command that, but here's the way. Look, the wife demonstrates love by respect and submission. But Paul says, you want to know how to love your wife? You want to know how to be the husband you need to be? Just love her, really love your wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the love language for the wife is submission and respect. But for the man to the woman, it is simply just to truly and sincerely love her. How do you do that? How do you love your wife wholeheartedly? It starts by loving her as Christ loves the church. We cannot miss that, man. Loving our wives as Christ loves the church. That's what Paul said. He calls our attention and he says, husbands, just so you don't think this is just for them, let me talk to you. They love you by respecting and submitting, but you love them by really loving them. Not just in any type of earthly, fleshly love, but in the agape, unconditional love of Christ for his church. And that means, gentlemen, that we have to learn to communicate our love to our wives. Now, I know some of you men, you're starting to get uptight when I say communicate. Have you ever noticed those red letters in your Bible? If you have a red letter version of the Bible, have you ever noticed the red letters? Raise your hand if you have. Who spoke those red letters? Jesus. Those are the words of Christ. Those red letters. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in expressing his love for you and me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a lot of love, isn't it? Jesus, that's Jesus speaking, saying, this is how much I love you. John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. John 15:9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And then he goes on in John 15:13 to say this, greater love has no man than this. This is the greatest example of love toward any person. Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus communicated his love for the church. And Paul says, you love your wife like Christ loved the church. And man, I don't have to tell you this, but you've already seen that we kind of respond a little bit differently than women. What I mean by that is, you see, men, we kind of respond more to what we see. But women are more in touch with their emotional side. Am I being honest, ladies? You're more in touch with your emotional side. There's nothing, that's how you were made. And so women respond more to what they hear and how you make them feel. And that's just the simple truth of life. And so that's why verbally communicating your love for them, men, is so crucial. It is so very crucial. But this idea of communicating our feelings for dudes gets all weird, doesn't it? It does. It don't matter how long you've been married. It's still something we have to work on, because it's difficult for most of us men, because we always struggle with communicating and verbally expressing the way we feel effectively. You know, ladies, because that's why you have to pick and prod at us before we'll share anything. You know, when we go quiet or we go off, you're like, what's wrong? What's wrong? And we're just, oh, I'm good. You know, that's why you have to do that. Men just don't like to communicate, and when we do, we don't do it very well. That's why we're always inserting foot into mouth. I mean, we just don't do it very well. Women let their emotions out a little bit easier, quite frankly, maybe a lot easier at times, and that's okay. But men have a tendency to always keep ours in. And when it comes to our marriage, this has a negative impact when we allow it to keep us from communicating our love to our wives. It has a negative impact. I want you to watch a video about communicating to our wives. And I think some of you might can relate, and just kind of just be patient with it. About 4 minutes long. Check it out. Men, do you ever feel like that? Have you ever felt like that? I mean, it just seems like we have to work on the area of communication because it means so much for our wives to hear it from us. But not just to communicate our love, we need to also learn how to demonstrate it. Not just verbally, but visibly. You see, not only did Paul say that we are to love our wives even as Christ also loved the church, but he also said, and gave himself for it. So Christ just didn't love us, but he proved it with action. He didn't just say, I love you. But he demonstrated his love for us. He literally laid down his life for your life and my life. He sacrificed himself for our greatest need, which was salvation. And when it comes to our relationship with our wife, we are to be willing to sacrifice in love for our wives as well. We should be willing to place their needs above our own because that's what Jesus did for us. When he sacrificed his own life for our needs, that's what he did. And we are to do the same. We're to even be willing at times, if it's necessary, to sacrifice certain things for the benefit of our marriage if it's keeping us from having the marriage that God wants and that we need to have. Now, having said that, men, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say that, and wives, you don't misunderstand me. This doesn't mean that you should ask your husband to sacrifice his passions and his hobbies just because you want him to. That's not what I'm saying. Would you want to sacrifice many of yours? In fact, when it's possible, it's always good to share in those hobbies and passions with one another. And we always need time apart to think and to have the influence of others into our lives as well. But here is what we should do, husbands. Here's what we should be willing to do. Be willing to sacrifice for the needs of our wife in such a way that she knows without a doubt that she is the single most important person in our lives outside of Jesus Christ. That is what sacrificially loving your wife means for your marriage. That means your wife sees you giving yourself to her by investing in your marriage sacrificially. That means she sees you investing sacrificially into your relationship and into your family. That's one way that you can demonstrate your love, but also let your love show up through gestures of kindness. Guys, it's okay to be kind with our wives. We need to demonstrate our kindness and our love toward them by remembering the big dates. Remembering the big dates. Even if you have to get a cheat sheet and hide it somewhere, remember the big dates. We communicate our love by helping with all those dirty dishes that we help to make from time to time. By putting our clothes where they actually go and not our most recent location. Those are just small ways that we can demonstrate visibly our love for our wife because she sees us investing into our relationship and into our marriage. Open the door for your wife still. Why did you quit doing that? Whoever told you to quit doing that after you got married? If it worked while you were dating and courting your wife so that she would love you with all of her heart, why did you stop after you courted your wife? Open the door for your wife. Put your arm around her in public. It's okay. Not saying PDA in like a serious manner, but just put your arm around, hold her hand. Affirm your love by your actions, even in front of people. Because it lets your wife know that you love them. You're communicating your love and you're demonstrating your love for them. But not only does he say to love our wives even as Christ loved the church, but he goes on in verses 28 and 29. Look at what he says. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man has ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. So secondly, when it comes to how we should love our wives wholeheartedly, love her as you love your own self. And I don't have to tell you guys this, I don't have to tell our wives this, but one thing is true just about every man, and it's that we usually think pretty highly of ourselves. Just kind of a man thing at times, especially the working out segment of manhood. You know, they tend to have all the mirrors around them, and that they're a little bit worse than most men. But regardless, we all men, we try to kind of think a little bit more highly of ourselves, maybe than we should think at times. But sincerely, God has placed within men this longing to feel significant, to feel valued in the eyes of our wives. And that's why the concept of them submitting to our leadership and respecting us is so important to us, because it makes us feel like we are appreciated as their husband. Remember last week, you're kind of kidding around. It's like rubbing the belly on a dog, you know. You feed a dog, you just rub their belly, and dogs are good, and how men are kind of like that. Well, the reason that dogs like that is because it makes them feel good. It makes them feel loved and appreciated when you rub the belly of a dog. I mean, they just feel nice about it. The men are the same. We want that feeling of significance and value and appreciation before our wives. And here, Paul is teaching us as husbands that we should show our wives the same love that we would want to be shown ourselves, that we even would show to our own selves. In other words, we should help our wives feel valued and significant to us. He says specifically by nourishing them and by cherishing them. Because that's what we do for our own selves. That's what we do for our own selves. We want to be nourished and we want to be cherished. And he's saying, guys, you need to start loving the same way. Nourish just means to nurture or to bring to maturity. Cherish just means to cherish with tender love or to foster with tender care. What does that look like in our marriage, husbands? Because I know if you're a guy like I'm a guy, then it has to be spelled out pretty simple. Any other men like that? I mean, when I go somewhere to another church, I have to take all the notes. It just has to be simple. It has to be simple. And so here's what that looks like in your marriage. You should always be willing to build up your wife. You should always be willing to build up your wife. And I'm going to jump on a soapbox just for a moment because I believe it shames. I believe it's a shameful thing and I believe it breaks the heart of God. But husbands should never tear down their wives in private, but especially not in public. I hate the whole group of guys getting together thing and just dogging their wives. I hate it when men do that. I've been around groups of men who do that, and shame on you, men, if you do that when you're around other guys. I mean, it's different communicating with brothers in Christ, saying, I'm just struggling in this area. Could you pray? That is totally different. But if you're one of the doggers, then you need shame on you. Because the only way that we can love our wife as we love ourselves is to nourish them by building them up and lifting them up and cherishing them. And you have to do that even when they're not around. Husbands should nurture our wives. We should help them mature in their walk with God. We should come alongside of our wives and lift them up when they're weak and when they're discouraged. And we should encourage them, especially when they're fighting the discouragements of motherhood and the discouragements of homekeeping and trying to juggle the job with all of those things. Guys, we don't need to pour fuel on the fires of discouragement. We should come in and we should show them we cherish them and nourish them by being the encourager during those times. And that's where this idea of tender care comes into play. And when you hear that tender care phrase, most of us men are like, what? What is that? What's tender care? You know, because we're kind of the fist bumping and burping tough guys, right? I mean, that's how men are. That's kind of how we communicate with each other. You know, I've always joked with Rachel, you know, men can send a text message two words. And we're never confused. You know, because that's how we communicate. You know, that's how we operate. Ladies, you know, you can send two paragraphs and then to us, and we'll be like, what are you talking about, honey? You know, just go out and say it. You know, that's just how we... So, but men, we're completely different, aren't we? We're completely different. And so we're the fist-bumping, tough guys. You know, we're the kind of guys that we brush our teeth with a wire brush, you know. And, you know, we're that type of guy. You know, we shave with a knife. You know, that's just the mindset that we think. We're macho guys. We're men, you know, we're brutes. But listen, we are way too tough and not nearly tender enough with the hearts and emotions of our wives at times. Men, can you say amen to that? And the truth is, as tough as we may be or act like we are, inside, we're really not that tough. You just got to find our soft spot. But the truth is, we want to be loved and we want to be cherished and we want to be appreciated. And it may look very different than how the wife desires for that same attention and that same affection, but we all desire that. And we should have a greater desire to show that kind of cherishing and nourishing to our wives. We should tenderly care for their emotions. We shouldn't talk to them like they're our boss. We should tenderly care for their needs and not begrudgingly do the things that they need us to do. No, we should tenderly care for our wives. If you're a father, let me ask you, do you remember how it felt when you held your first child for that first time in the hospital? Men, do you remember that? Because that is the one area where even the machoest of men, they usually break down. Because the women, you know, they got the tough part of that. And every man will agree with that. They got the tough side of the pregnancy, delivery, birth, all that. It's tough. But I remember when Justice was born. And I remember getting to hold him. And I don't hold little babies. But I remember getting to hold him for the first time. Men, do you remember, daddies, do you remember that? Maybe your grandchild, whoever it may, getting to hold him for the first time. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, now I know what love really is. Now I know what God meant when he said, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Because now I know what that love looks like. And we're tender. Man, I freaked out every. I mean, for weeks I was just on the edge of my seat every time I was just, honey, am I hurting him? No, honey, you're not. Am I going to break him? And you know, just for weeks, tenderly caring for that precious child. And yet we struggle to tenderly care for the single most important person, even above that precious child that God has placed in your life outside of Jesus Christ. We find it so easily to care for those precious children when your wife is the most precious person in your life outside of Jesus Christ. We must learn to love them even as we love our own selves. By loving as Jesus loves the church, and by loving them as we love our own selves through nourishing and caring for them tenderly. And the final thing is, and the fifth key ingredient in building a better marriage, is to have a home where loyalty takes priority. Did you notice in verse 31, Paul actually referenced back to Scripture in Genesis chapter 2, but he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Joined unto his wife, they two shall be one. I've shared with you before, only in the context of husband and wife does one plus one still equal one. But that's the philosophy, that's the idea that God is giving us. This is speaking of the leaving and cleaving idea that God instituted from the very first couple, even until now. That a man should leave his father and leave his mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. The original language, joined, just means to be glued to. Cleave means to cling to or to stick. Paul is giving us the idea that a husband and wife is kind of like two items being joined together in such a way that they cannot be torn apart because of the oneness that is created as a husband and a wife are united in marriage. And the idea for both of us, because this is to the husband and the wife, is very simply the relationship, men, that we have with our wife becomes more significant than the relationship we have with our best buddy, the relationship that we have with our parents and our siblings and even our own kids. Because we are one flesh, and we've entered into the most important relationship or bind in this world outside of the relationship with Jesus Christ. And ladies, the leaving and cleaving goes both ways and is crucial for a marriage to succeed. Husbands and wives, I've told you this, you should always be each other's biggest fan. There should never be a doubt in the mind of your children who's most important in your home. They should know mommy's most important to daddy and daddy's most important to mommy outside of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have kids, then your wife should know without a doubt who's most important in your life outside of Jesus Christ, because you leave and you cleave to one another. And that relationship supersedes the relationship that you have with your parents and your children and the best of friends in your life, the relationship you have with your job, your career, your hobbies, and your passions. You become one flesh, and loyalty to one another has to take priority for your marriage to be what God wants it to be. It has to. It must. If it is to be the marriage that God wants it to be. Again, especially with the kids and especially with the in-laws. And you heard that right. Especially with the kids and with the in-laws. They need to know that your lady or your man is most important to you, even before your relationship with them. And it'll sting to those in-laws and to those kids. But the quicker you establish that, the quicker you will be on your way to having a marriage that God wants you to have. Men, I know, I'm a man, I've been married for over 6 years now. I know that sometimes it gets pretty tough to really know what to do. Sometimes we feel like a man, he was walking along a California beach. He was deep in prayer when all of a sudden he said aloud, "Lord, just grant me one wish." Well, after he said that, the sky clouded and a booming voice said, "Because you've tried to be faithful, I will grant you one wish." The man said, "Well, build a bridge to Hawaii so I can drive over anytime I want to." The Lord answered and said, "Well, your request is very materialistic. Just think of the logic, the logistics of that kind of undertaking. The supports required to reach the bottom of the Pacific, the concrete and the steel that it would take." God said, I can do it, but it's hard for me to justify your desire for worldly things." So he said to the man, just take a little more time to think about another wish, a wish that you think would honor and glorify me." Well, the man thought for a long time and he finally said, "Well, Lord, I wish that I could understand women. I want to know what they feel inside. I want to know what they're thinking when they give me the silent treatment, why they cry, what they mean when they say nothing, and how can I make a woman truly happy, Lord?" After a few minutes, God said, "Well, how many lanes did you want on that bridge?" You see, listen, men, husbands, just as with the wife, although it can seem tough, it doesn't have to be that hard. It's really not that difficult. It's really not that difficult. In order to meet your wife's needs and be the husband God wants you to be, all it simply takes is effort and willingness on your part. That's all it takes. When it comes to making her happy, just as with us, all it takes is letting the heart of Christ toward the church become our heart toward our wife. And when these things are put into practice, the home kind of goes from sometimes being a heated battlefield to a place where husband and wife fulfill each other's needs sacrificially. It becomes a place where the wife willingly and humbly, from her heart for God, has no problem submitting to the leadership of a husband who loves her the way Jesus loves the church and who cares for her needs the way Jesus cares for the needs of the church. Women, aren't you more than willing to submit to the leadership of a husband who loves you that way? Are you not, women? Raise your hand if you are, ladies. I mean, if he'll love you like Jesus loves the church, if he will care for you like he cares for his own self, man, you're okay with submitting and respecting a man like that. You see, it works both ways. But think about how powerful the marriage you have can be, the testimony it can be for Christ to this world and to other people who are married. If we start loving and caring, submitting and honoring one another the way that God wants us to. Amen.